I greatly appreciate those on our worship team who have done all they can to try to ensure that we have music this morning, trying to work around schedules and stuff for the piano and all that type of thing, and they just really did a great job, and I commend them and their desire to make sure we can have music to sing together, and I appreciate that very much. We're glad each of you are here today, and I trust that you're here to be encouraged not only with the songs and have an opportunity to be uplifted about thinking about how awesome our God is, but also thinking about what the Word has to say in regard to our relationships and such. And today we're going to take a little bit of an excursion away from our study in 1 Corinthians to go to a passage that talks about a woman who had a great desire to be a mother. In today's society, there seems to be such a distraction from the role of motherhood that has been kind of somewhat beat upon by society, and women have gotten to the point where they are asked what they do, and they might even use this phrase, "Well, I'm just a mother." And yet we've forgotten the great opportunities and the great impacts because of this in a sense, role God has created. And we want to look at an individual by the name of Hannah today, who you'll find in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. And it's interesting, 1 Samuel is written about a man who is Hannah's son. And so now you find out today who is the woman behind the man that a whole book was written basically about as we look at Hannah today. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, and then actually, before I do that, I got some things that I think might be of interest to you. I was just trying to think of some. This is Mother's Day, and with Mother's Day, you have a variety of things that you can think of. And I was just checking around. What would be interesting to read for you today and dedicate? I ran across this. It's called A Mom's Dictionary. Don't know if you've read this or not, but it's a mom's dictionary. This is the different terms that when they're said, they have different meanings to a mom, okay? I don't really know how this works, but maybe you can relate to them at different stages of life with being a mom. But this is just A through Z. I'm not going to go all A through Z. Just got a few I picked out. First one is the word airplane. What is an airplane? It's what mom impersonates to get a one-year-old to eat strained beets. An apple is this. It's a nutritious lunchtime dessert which children will trade for cupcakes. Baby, now I didn't realize this. Baby, first definition is dad when he gets a cold. And second definition is mom's youngest child even if he's 42. You may know this one. Because, translated, means mom's reason for having kids do things which can't be explained logically. What is the carpet? A carpet is an expensive floor covering used to catch spills and clean mud off shoes. Now this one you might relate to if you are involved with a carpool. Here's the definition. Complicated system of transportation where mom always winds up going the furthest with the biggest bunch of kids who have had the most sugar. And I found this to be true. We went on our first date after our first one was born. Infrequent outings with dad where mom can enjoy worrying about the kids in a different setting. Eat what kids do between meals but not at them. And another one along that line, energy. Element of vitality kids always have an oversupply of until you ask them to do something. Handy wipes. I didn't realize this. That would be pants, shirt sleeves, drapes, etc. And I don't understand this one. Hindsight, what mom experiences from changing too many diapers. You guys apparently got that one. I don't know. I said so. Reason enough, according to mom. Junk is dad stuff. What is a lake? That large body of water in which a kid will jump should his friends do so. Maybe actually means no. Panic. what a mother goes through when the wind-up swing stops. Oh, this is a good one. What a raincoat is. It's that article of clothing mom bought to keep a child dry and warm, rendered ineffective because the child refused to wear the geeky thing. And a refrigerator, combination art gallery and air conditioner for the kitchen. That doesn't stop with teenagers, does it? Are you... Snowsuits. You'll get this one as we go. Warm, padded outer garments that, when completely zipped and snapped, performs two important functions: protecting the children from the cold and reminding them that they have to go to the bathroom. Umpteenth. Highly conservative estimate for the number of times mom must instruct her offspring to do something before it actually gets done. Then, of course, getting into the X's, the XOXOXO. Mom salutation guaranteed to make the already embarrassing note in a kid's lunch box even more mortifying. So, you can see why I need to do that before prayer. Okay. All right, let's have prayer as we look at some serious things in regard to the role of mom. Father, I thank you for the fact that you indeed are a God who gives us great instructions for life. You also let us learn a lot from life, and there's a lot of humorous things of even in touch with what we read today that makes being a parent enjoyable. And Lord, sometimes it's fun to laugh at the things that sometimes make stress in our life. But Father, we thank you that you not only give us humor, but you give us instruction. We pray that today, as we look at the example of Hannah, that we'll be encouraged as we look at this role, an important challenge for moms. And I pray that we who have moms, married to moms, that we will show the support and the encouragement, the love, the respect, the honor, and we thank you again in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you're in 1 Samuel chapter 1, just kind of a background, it starts out in verse 1, it says this: Now there was a certain man, Ramathaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, name was Elkanah, the son of Joram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, son of a bunch of people here, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, Hannah had no children. Kind of gives you a background on the situation. Now, Hannah, in my estimation, was in a very tough situation. I don't think God ever really intended for individuals to have more than one spouse. That this is a really an aberration from God's plan, etc. But God goes ahead and records it the way it is. And here you have a man who basically has two wives, and one of them is a woman by the name of Hannah. And I don't believe necessarily Hannah chose this particular situation, but here's where she found herself. And one of the things she has found is that the other one, who is called the adversary in this particular situation, has children. Hannah has none. And Hannah is very discouraged and distraught and desirous to be able to fulfill that role of being a mother. And we jump in and looking at that in the first few verses here in verse 8, after we've looked at the introduction there, as to what actually happens in this great desire she has. Look at verse 8 there. It says, Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah rose after she had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, and it goes on to describe some more, and we'll get into that. But basically, the first thing I want to look at, in regard to Hannah's situation, Hannah had a great passion. We'll see this outplayed as we look at some of the other points, but I want to introduce this particular point, is that she was getting to the point where she was not, where she was weeping, she wasn't eating, and she was going through all these various things, and, you know, losing sleep and such, no doubt, over this situation, but she had a great passion. Now, what did she have a passion for? We know that she was getting pressure from Peninnah, her adversary and stuff, in regard to children, but I really believe, as I look at the rest of the context of what is going on here, is that Hannah's desire was to be a mother. Hannah had a great, elevated respect for that role, and as a result, it impacted her life. She was willing to weep. She had this great burden for this type of thing, of this relationship, this opportunity. Elkanah goes and he says, aren't I wedder to you than 10 sons? He loved her more than his other wife and gave her a lot of attention, but still that greatest desire that she had was that burden, that passion to be a mom. Now, the thing that I draw from this is that it's not a bad thing to desire to be a mom. It's not a bad thing to have this type of a burden, to want to be used of God in a special way. And I use this from the vantage point of not to make it difficult for those women who desire to be and can't, but more from the perspective of a society that tends to hold that role at arm's length and make it seem so insignificant, or something that you kind of do when you get your career over, or you do as just a little episode of your life, etc. Hannah, in her great desire and her determination and her burden for this role, kind of displays to us how important it really is, how important this role is to us and is as a society, and it ought not to be diminished. It ought not to be seen as just a stage of one's life. That it is a very important role. And I think Hannah's passion, her desire, her burden brings this out. She's willing to weep about it. Willing to not eat or even lose sleep. The sacrifice involved with a desire to be a good mom. Now this we can take and not only expand beyond the desire to have a child, but the desire to be a mom after a child is there. The sacrifice that goes with that great burden and desire of having children. One of the things that's very important for us as parents is to really have a desire to recognize that this is a God-given role. We joked about the definitions just a few minutes ago, about some of those things that are a little quirky that might make parenting a little frustrating, etc. But quite frankly, if we're not convinced that God wants us to do this, we don't have a desire, that is a God-motivated desire to be a parent, we're going to run into some great difficulties in the parenting realm. And I believe that a mother's passion is very important, key, essential to being a good mother. And I trust we look at how Hannah plays this out in other portions of these other three items, that we'll not forget that motherhood is just not another thing. It is a passion. It is something very important that should be driven from great desire. The second thing I want to look at that kind of bears out a little more of this passion is found in verses 10 and following. I'd like to read that whole section and come back and look at it. It says, "And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli, watching her mouth, he watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. And she goes on to describe that I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I'm not intoxicated, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider a maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Not only is there a great need for passion in the role of motherhood, but I think there's also this need for prayer. A need for prayer. In Hannah's particular situation, it's described that she prayed intensely. Intensely. You saw that from starting at verse 10. She was bitterness of soul, prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Now there's times when we are dealing with our children where that may be very accurate description of our prayer life, where there may be a bitterness of soul, an anguish, a desire, a great pleading with God on behalf of our children. In this particular case, Hannah was doing so in a desire to communicate with God her earnestness in regard to motherhood and wanting to be in that role that she believed God wanted her to be in. And it was so intent that when Eli saw this, he thought that because she prayed with earnestness, she prayed that where her lips actually moved and nothing came out. I don't know if you're picturing what was going on, but she just was so caught up in what she was praying before God that she was praying in her mind and it was moving out through her lips in such a way that when Eli saw this, he was the priest at the time, and Eli saw it, he thought, well, this woman must be drunk because she's just, she's just not even doing something that looks coherent. That's how impacted and intense she was in her prayer. And I honestly believe that prayer is an important element in the parenting realm, and that prayer has been instrumental to help a lot of young people through a lot of difficult times. And some of you out there have needed more prayer than others, no doubt, as you've probably driven your moms and dads to their knees in prayer for you, and you can remember some of those times, and you appreciate those times. But here we have an example of a woman who recognized the importance of having an intent prayer life before God on behalf of her future child and desiring and submitting to God. I think the next thing is kind of interesting too. She prayed intentionally. I read this, but I'll review it again. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Basically, what she's saying is, if God, if you will provide for me this answer to prayer, I am submissive to you in your plan. She wanted to make sure he understood that it wasn't a selfish desire on her part. She believed it was what God wanted her to do, and she wanted to communicate that by saying that if God, if you would be so willing to provide for me this opportunity to have a child, I will bring him up in such a way that he'll be set aside for you. That's that phrase of no razors touching his head. That's a term of setting aside for God for his special work. And she said, I'm willing to do that. And I don't think it was necessarily a bargaining thing for God. She only asked for the one child. She didn't ask for one so that she could have many. She didn't ask for children. She'd give her firstborn up. She just said she was so desirous to be in this role, this great desire she had, that she was willing to give this child over to be used for God's ministry. And that was the great vow that she makes. And she prayed intentionally for her child. In this case, we know who it's going to be, Samuel. And that should be an encouragement to us that when we consider our children, there should be specific things that we'll be wanting to pray for our children. Specific elements, not just to, God bless our children, but to be aware of what types of things our children are involved with and could be involved with that we might pray for them intentionally. And in this case, Hannah provides an example for us that she not only prayed very intently and with great intensity, but also prayed with intention, that she was specific in regard to what she would love God to do for her, and specific on how she would respond to that prayer. That prayer led to a mother's pledge that we read a little bit about, but also acted upon as we look down, and I'll just skip down a few verses. You can read those on your own. Eli, basically in review of this information there, Eli said, go in peace. God will allow you to have a child. She goes in verse 19, it says, and they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, had relationships with her, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now the man Elkanah and all the household went up to offer to the Lord yearly sacrifice and this vow. Here's where we see where Hannah starts responding with this pledge. Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." Now, some may be wondering and have their own ideas as to what Hannah's goal was in regard to this time when she was going to keep the child for weaning. The obvious thing is that through the nursing process that she'd be the logical one to keep him, but also they would there was a tendency that they weaned the child through longer years than what we would in today's society. So we're guesstimating that Samuel is going to be a little bit older child by the time he's taken over to Eli. And so the weaning process, even though the child will have gotten into other foods, etc., the nursing weaning process was a little later on in the child's life. So you're looking at Samuel not being dropped off in a, you know, as a little one, but as one that is able to have some impact in service, okay, a little one in this regard. But I think that the reason she wanted to do that was not so much of a selfish desire just to spend time with a child. I'm sure there was great satisfaction to spend that time in those early years. But I really believe she had a role that she felt was very important, that she had that impact in those first 5 years or so of that child's life, and recognized that. And I believe that in her pledge, she wanted her son to have a great impact for God. Now, I think she also realized that there was that development stage of that child's life, that even though the place of worship where Eli was and all the priests, etc., could have a great training, religious experience, serving opportunity for her son, there was no better impact in those initial stages than Mom. There was no one that was going to help him be better prepared than Mom. And I believe that during that time, it wasn't just an issue of convenience for eating. I think it was an issue of making sure that child had those formative years impacted by the loving instruction of a mother. We're not told what all takes place in that time, but when you see the life of Samuel, when he comes in the scene, and I encourage you to read chapters 2 and following, you'll see a young man that is dedicated and disciplined and desirous to serve God, which I believe is greatly impacted by those years that he spent at home before Hannah turned him over for that ministry that she had set him aside for. And that'll encourage us that in our roles as parents, not to take too lightly the importance of the impact that we can have in the younger lives of a child. A lot of the things that we invest in those first few years are things that we can reap and have great benefit from in the years to come after that. So I exhort you, young parents of young children, don't consider these times when the children are so young as just being a blur and not an important time. They are very important times, as they have a great impact in helping the child have that foundation of direction for their life. You see it evident in Samuel's life, and I believe we've seen examples of that also in those individuals we look around at, and we see that they've faithfully raise their children, disciplining them from the early age, and we can see the fruit of that as they have grown through the different stages of life. Her mother's pledge not only involved the development, but also the dedication. Verses 24 and 28 talk about that time when she brings him to Eli. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah, of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives, and he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worship the Lord there. There were times when our child was very hard to get any sleep with. And maybe you've been there too, where the kid just didn't sleep and had a lot of issues and stuff. And that was at the time when I was thinking, it'd be nice to have an Eli to take the child to and just drop off and say, here, I'm dedicating you. It's 3 a.m, but you take him forever, you know, type of a thing. But I don't, but I think in the idea of dedicating our children, we're not talking about that type of thing. We're talking about the element of recognizing, as Hannah did, that Samuel had a special role for God. And that her part was to help him to be able to accomplish that. And she recognized there was a time when she let go of her impact and allowed God to take over in those particular areas. Now, I believe that we as parents have to recognize that that's something that takes place at various stages, where when we are looking at raising our children, we do so with a recognition that these are God's children. These are ones that God has given us the responsibility to raise. We may not be taking them and dumping them off at the church. No, thank you. Okay. But we will be preparing them that they might be instruments of God, servants of God. They may stay in our house for 18, 20, 25 years or however long, but for the most part, we're preparing them for the house of the Lord. We're preparing them to be able to serve God and be able to have an impact. And that's the type of thing that Hannah communicates in her pledge, her desire that Samuel be used of God. The final P that we want to look at here is described in the first portion of chapter 2. Not only should the mother have a great passion for motherhood, not only should there be prayer involved with motherhood, not only should there be a pledge of wanting to do our best to prepare our children for serving God, but Hannah, after laying the child off, goes into a prayer, which in a sense is almost like a praise session. It's an exaltation. Now, this gives me a little more of an understanding of Hannah's understanding. Hannah didn't look at it as if she was losing her child. She didn't look at it as, I had this child for so many years, now this child is gone, and they're no longer my child. Instead, she looks at it as an opportunity for God to use her child in a greater fashion. I don't know about you, but that comes in handy for me as I think of my children possibly going off to college and stuff like that. That I think of the fact that, you know, it's not an issue of losing a child. It's an issue of recognizing they're going to be more closely in tune with God. So in chapter 2, Hannah's prayer is recorded here. And some of your Bibles might have it indented or in print. Quotes. Yeah, quotes. I was going to say italics. That wasn't right. It wasn't parentheses. It's quotes. Those things. But I highlight some of this, and it's almost like a song. But I highlighted 6 of the different things that she praised about God. And I want to just remind us as we take our closing thoughts on this, of what we should communicate, whether you're a mom or you're a dad, whatever impact you might have, that these are the types of things that come from our mouths, come from our hearts, really be truly believed in situations. Take in mind, this is a woman who just dropped her only child off, that we know of at this stage. You know we have children later on, but this is her only child. And this is how her first words are, my heart rejoices in the Lord. She was not frustrated that she had made this vow, now she has to pay up. She sees it as God's wonderful plan. She sees God as a God who, she says, my heart rejoices. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies. Rejoice in your salvation. First of all, God is salvation. She recognized that God is the hope. And I hope that we as parents recognize that and communicate that with our children, that God is the hope of salvation. If Jesus Christ died on the cross, that we can have eternal life. Parents, encourage you to talk with your children about eternal life. Talk with your children about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't just assume that they understand all these things. It's our responsibility to communicate that our God is a God of salvation. Verse 2 goes on to say, "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." We need to communicate that God is holy. And He is not only a God that saves, but He is a holy God. Hannah, in her prayer and her praise, I believe was reflecting what was in her heart, which I believe was reflected in her relationship with her son. God is a holy God. We need to make sure we communicate that with our children, that He indeed is concerned about how we behave. Many times in our discipline with our children, we communicate that God is a loving God, but we also communicate that God is a holy God, and disobedience is sin, and sin is contrary to God's plan. So that many times in our discipline, it's not necessarily letting them know that they have disobeyed us, but they disobeyed God, which is far more serious, and helping them see that God is a holy God. Verse 2 also says that there is none like you. God is very unique. And can we get enamored about the uniqueness of God and how that He is so special, and just rejoice in the specialness of God and communicate that with our children. Verse 3 says, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." Again, emphasizing the importance that we are accountable to a God. We are accountable for what we do. A lot of young people are growing up today believing that there is no accountability. The concept of paying for your sins is not in their understanding. They have been bailed out left and right as they have messed up and done bad things, and people have come to their rescue, and they have not allowed them to recognize that there is an accountability for doing wrong. Regardless of what we do in our society, regardless of what the school system do, regardless of what is expected in particular homes, God will hold us accountable. And we need to communicate that with children so that they understand that we will reap what we sow, and that they need to start understanding that as early age. Verse 10 says, "And the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven He will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth." Again, reminding us that He's not only a holy God, a unique God, a God who saves, but He's God who will judge sin. Verses 4 through 9 are really neat. It just basically describes the mighty actions of God, that He is powerful. And there are several other sections of Scripture you can go to talk about the mighty power of God. But I encourage you that we communicate to our children that God is powerful, that He is a mighty God, that He is the one that we can pray to and He can answer, that He is the God who is able to help us through particular situations. There are times when our children will see us stressed, but do they also see us praying? Do they see us depending upon God? Do they hear from our lips that this is a difficult time, but our God is a powerful God who can take care of these particular things? And then also in that same passage, God is a sovereign God. You know, we cannot always explain why things happen in our homes, in our lives. We can't explain why this happens, and we can only use the word because so many times. But we can communicate that God is a sovereign God, and God does things that the right way, for the right reasons, all the time. And that even though we don't understand it, we can communicate that God indeed is a sovereign God. So we have a mother's passion, a mother's prayer, a mother's pledge, a mother's praise. And through this, we find out several different things about Hannah that can help us in this role of supporting mothers, being a mother. And so we come to this conclusion. Moms, will you do this? Will you have a passion for motherhood? Those of you that are supporting moms, maybe you're married to a mom, maybe your mom is still living, and you want to be a source of encouragement, can you reinforce the importance of that passion, that moms don't cease to be moms even when we do get to be 42, that they still play an important role in our lives, maybe different, but an important role in our lives? Second of all, do you pray for your children? Pray specifically for your children? Do you pray with great intensity for your children? Thirdly, are you willing to prepare your children for the Lord? So many times our goal is to have the child turn out the way that would be pleasing to us. Maybe avoid all the mistakes we've made. Maybe accomplish the things we never could. But the point is, are we raising them, as the Bible says, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and do it in a way that is preparing them to serve Him. And finally, are we teaching your children about God? It's a sad account in the book of Judges, which is just prior to 1 Samuel. And if you read Samuel, you'll find that there's kind of a void in relationship to God and the people. Prior to that, there was an even greater void, because it says there was a generation that grew up that knew not God. Someone wasn't talking about God. Someone wasn't praising God. Somewhere, God had fallen out of the vocabulary. May we teach our children about God. We've talked about several things this morning, and I hope that it's been an encouragement to you in this great role of being a good mother, by looking at the example of Hannah. But I want to highlight just one item. That first thing under the praise that Hannah gave, God is indeed a God of salvation. And I want to encourage you, if you happen to be here today and you've not heard about the good news that Jesus Christ provides salvation, I'm just going to summarize it very quickly for you. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we do not meet the holiness that He describes in there, and as a result we're separated from Him. But the good news is Jesus took care of sin. By dying on the cross, He paid the penalty of sin, and all who are willing to accept that, willing to pull themselves out from underneath their own good works, willing to allow themselves to be under the righteousness of God, those individuals can have an opportunity to be in a different position with God. It's called receiving the righteousness of God. And I want to encourage you, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, believing that His sins pay the penalty of your, that His death paid the penalty of your sins, I encourage you to take care of that today and to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Father, as I come to You in prayer, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your willingness to use this vessel today. Not sure how You're working things, but we pray that You indeed might be glorified. I thank You that Your Word doesn't return void, and that You indeed can be one who can impact lives. And so I pray that Your Word will be helpful right now. Father, I pray that You'll be with anyone who has not accepted Your Son as their Lord and Savior, that that might take place today. I pray that that they will have that personal relationship. Father, I thank You again for this privilege of sharing Your Word. I pray for this day, that it might indeed be a good news day for someone. That it might not only be a day of celebrating Mother's Day, but also a day when they can celebrate truly knowing You as their personal Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to ask the worship team to come up and...